I want to read from Mark 2, and I'm going to start it with verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. It says, "Once again Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with Pharisees, with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.' Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked him, 'How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?' Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins.' One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?' He answered, 'Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." When I was a kid, I grew up in the church, and I almost mean that literally. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We were there Wednesday nights. We were there on Monday nights for the cadet corps. We were there on Wednesday night for family night. We were there on Sunday morning for worship, Sunday evening for worship. We lived at the church. And I grew up in a family that just believed in God. And so Sunday was our really special day. And we celebrated that special day by my mother making 1,978 rules for us to follow. Okay? We had rules about Sunday. There were all these things you could or could not do. I am kind of unsure about all of those rules to this day because they didn't make a lot of sense to me and I couldn't always follow them. And then, of course, I could follow them, but chose not to, so there's that side of it, too. We were allowed on Sunday to ride our bicycles, but we couldn't play football. I don't know why. We were... who knows? But we were allowed to shoot baskets, but not at the school across the street, only on the basket ball hoop that we had, so that didn't make a lot of sense. There were rules about, my dad was pretty excited about the fact that we would, before we did anything, we could read anything we wanted, within reason, but we couldn't read comic books, but we could read serious reading. But they really wanted us to spend the afternoon studying our catechism and learning all about the great doctrines of the faith. And so my dad would quiz us on whether or not we knew the answers to the catechism questions. We had to be able to recite them, and I remember getting sent back to my room 27 times until I could recite them from memory. And then after that, you could read for leisure. You could read for fun if you were not totally sick of reading. And we were able to do certain things, not able to do other things. And I would often ask, why? Why all these rules? And my mother's standard response, probably to this day if I were to ask her, is, this is Sunday, it's the Sabbath, it's a special day, it's a holy day set apart for God, and you need to do things that reflect that relationship. So kind of growing up, I thought of Sunday as kind of, it's Sunday. You know, Saturday was cool, because Saturday you could do anything, right? Once you got your chores done, which was also a problem. But once you got your chores done, you were free. Now, I do remember one of my chores was to mow the yard, and I do remember mowing the yard by flashlight at night. So I didn't always get my jobs done when I was supposed to. But nonetheless, if you actually did get them done, you were free to go do whatever you wanted to do. You could play with your friends, you could go bike riding, you could ride anywhere, you could play any kind of sport you wanted, anywhere you wanted. So that was pretty cool. But Sunday kind of became this day of rules and regulations and requirements and expectations, and I didn't like that. And I can remember one of the big deals was that Jesus came to free us from the law. And I always thought, that's kind of weird, because I don't feel free from the law. The law of my parents were that you couldn't do all these things that you really wanted to do. When I was reading this passage and I got to the point where it said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, I thought, wow, how cool would that have been to live that way, to think that way? And that led me into this passage, and as I spent a lot of time in this passage, I realized that one of the big things is, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Ultimately, Jesus comes to meet with us, to create this pathway so that we can have relationship with God, real relationship with God. And I don't know, my upbringing kind of led me to believe that God was a God of laws and rules and a lot of requirements, and maybe that's kind of your picture of the church. If I come to church, there's going to be a lot of expectations, requirements, rules, stuff they expect me to follow and do. And if I don't do it, I'll get in trouble, and I know I probably won't be able to do it, so I'm just not going to even go. And if I do go, I'm going to be kind of nervous about all that. So why did Jesus come? And when I read this first section of the passage tonight, I realize that Jesus came for those who are sick. Jesus came for those who needed to be healed. He came because there were people who were sick. They were physically sick. We heard about leprosy. They had leprosy. People had leprosy, and they needed to be healed. They had... There was the one who was paralyzed that Eric talked about last week, and he needed healing. He needed to be made whole. I've thought a lot about healing in my life. I've longed for healing in my life. When I was born, I couldn't see, and I still can't. And so I'm blind, pretty much. When you knock off my glasses, if you want to beat me, just knock off my glasses and you pretty much can do what you want, because I'll just see blobs dancing around. I can't see. And I always wanted to know, what would it be like to see? How cool would it be to have 20/20 vision? I mean, I hear about people having 20/20 vision. How awesome would it be to see 20/20, to never have to wear glasses? I wear glasses when I sleep. I wear glasses when I swim. I wear glasses everywhere, all times. I always have my glasses on, because when I wake up, if I don't have them on, I can't see anything. So I always wear glasses, and I think, how cool would it be to be able to see? And I've longed for that. I have a little sister who has cerebral palsy. She was born with this spastic condition, and her muscles contract. And when she was a little kid, 4 or 5 years old, they went in and they clipped muscles in her leg, and they would clip those muscles so that the leg would relax and open up. And she spent entire summers, 5-6 months at a time, in casts from her waist all the way down to her toes, with a bar between her legs. She needed healing. She wakes up to this day in tremendous pain. She lives on muscle relaxants. She has to take them every night just to survive the night. And in the morning when she wakes up, those muscles contort. And they want to go in and they want to amputate her toes because the toes curl so badly that it causes her such tremendous pain. I just pray all the time, God, would you please heal her? She needs healing so bad. And I hear your stories. We need healing. We need to be made whole. We need, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. It's not. And we want to be healed. Jesus came to bring healing. People flocked around him. He touched them, and lepers were no longer lepers, and people who couldn't walk suddenly could. And there's just this amazing thing that happens when he touches them and heals them. But I thought more about healing, and I realized that healing ultimately in this world, in this sin-filled world in which we live, it's only temporary. So even when we're healed here, we're only healed for a season. 2 years ago, I was pretty messed up with compressed vertebra in my neck that were compressing nerves, and I lost the use of my arm and the use of my hand, and a lot of you walked with me through all that, and you remember those days of just the throbbing pain in my shoulder, constant throbbing pain. Never let up. And I'd take medication and kind of get in that little dopey world that you live in when you live on medication, and I hated it. So when the surgeon went in and fixed that, it was like, wow, I can use this hand again. I can use this arm. My shoulder doesn't hurt at all. This is so awesome. And I remember walking around for a while thinking, I could live forever. How cool will this be? And then I had this virus attack my ear, my inner ear, and all of a sudden I lost the hearing in this ear. And I remember being really ticked at God and saying, hello? You know, like I was just doing good again. I just had it together. I could use my hand. I was strong again. It was like I was, I 20 years ago, like I was going to go shoot baskets and maybe play in the NBA, and no, probably not. But I was going to go back and do it all over again, and now all of a sudden I can't hear? This is just wrong. And so we go into this whole idea of healing, and we say, I want to be healed, I need to be healed, I long to be healed, please heal me. And I've asked God, and heal me, I want to be able to hear. I love hearing your stories and looking at. And now when I try to listen to you, sometimes I have to kind of read your lips and try to figure out what you're saying, and sometimes I get it wrong, and you kind of look at me like, well, I don't know what he's responding to, but it certainly wasn't what I said. And it's hard. Ultimately, healing does not happen forever. Everybody who's healed dies. We're healed for a season. My stepfather is 86 years old, and he's in a nursing care home in South Dakota. And he fell the other day, and they did some x-rays, and they find out that he's just in horrible pain from arthritis that's just slowly messing up everything, and they had been treating that, and he got disoriented, and it's just sad. He's 86 years old. It's not the same as when you're 20. It's not the same as when you're 30 or when you're 40. Your strength fades. But we long for healing. And Jesus comes and he touches and people are healed. And we long for that. We want that. We say, please, me too. But we have to understand that it isn't forever. And my stepfather's going to die, and I'm going to die, and my kids are going to die, and all of you are going to die, and the people we all love are going to die. And I used to think, so it's just going to end that way. That's kind of horrible. And then I discovered this really cool thing, which is ultimately, when we are in the presence of God, we are healed. When we're in the presence of God, we are healed. My dad died from emphysema when he was 42 years old and I was 16. My dad is in the presence of God. And he can take deep lungfuls full of air and expel the poisons that would be in there. He can breathe. Life happens in the presence of God. Healing ultimately happens when we go and be with God. Jesus came because he wanted to bring ultimate healing to all of us. Jesus came for those who sin. I love this passage because it talks about the sinners and the tax collectors. Jesus calls Levi, also known as Matthew, and Matthew is sitting in a tax collector's booth, and Jesus comes up to him and says, follow me, and Levi gets up and follows him. I like that. Jesus walks up to a tax collector and says, follow me. Now, you have to understand that this is after he's healed someone who's paralyzed, after he's touched a leper. Jesus is considered unclean by the religious, nice people of the day. And he walks up to this tax collector. Tax collectors were the most despised job you could get as a Jewish person in Rome. You, in the Roman Empire, you could not get lower. You could not be more of a scum than you could be if you were a tax collector. Because what tax collectors were Jewish people who should belong to the Jewish people and should be fighting for the Jewish people. They instead become collectors of taxes for the Roman Empire. And the way that they did that and the way that they made their living was that they would take what the government required them to take, and then they would take as much more as they could for themselves. So they became very wealthy. So Levi had traded relationship with his people, relationship with his family, for wealth, for a whole lot of money. And he was rich. And he sat in that tax collector's booth day after day, and it was always on a raised place next to the highway, the main highway into the town. And so he would, as people would come, he would collect their taxes. And he had the protection of the Roman government. And no one could touch him. No one could mess with him. And he was hated by the good Jewish people. He was especially hated by the Pharisees. And he was especially hated by what were a group called the Zealots. By the way, this is just an aside. This is no extra charge. There was a group called the Zealots, and they wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. They wanted to kill them all. They wanted to seize control. They wanted to beat off everybody. Go start the war. They were let's start the rebellion. Let's do this thing right now. Let's go kill everybody and throw off the Roman Empire, and we're going to be our own empire, and it's going to be great. Simon, Peter, was a zealot. And when Jesus calls Simon Peter the zealot, and then he goes and calls Levi Matthew the tax collector, those are two of Jesus' closest followers. Wow, that must have made for some interesting conversations, you think? We should kill them all. No, we should. I'm taking their money, and I should kill you, and blah, blah. You know, who knows what that was like at first. But Jesus calls tax collectors, and he calls sinners, and he calls people together. And so Levi gets up and follows him. And the first thing that Jesus does is he goes to Levi's house, and tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. He goes to Levi's house and sits down. Now, the only people who are going to associate with tax collectors are other tax collectors, right? I mean, no normal Jewish person is going to associate with them. And then because there are people who like people with money, there's always those kind of hangers-on. So there's, you know, who knows, prostitutes, cheaters, liars, people who steal. All those people are also gathered there, and they're all eating, and there's Jesus and his disciples in the middle of this house having dinner. And the Pharisees, the people who kept the law perfectly, the people who just loved keeping the law, who were just really organized and structured and care, the Pharisees are the people who rule the homeowners association. Okay? We have a homeowners association where we live. You know, those people, they like to make rules. And they send me nasty grams. If there's a weed or two or five growing in my yard, they send me a little nasty gram about you have to pull your weeds. They send me little nasty grams about the fact that the paint on my fascia clear up on top was slightly peeled and I needed to repaint it, or they would do it for me and charge me a lot of money. They just love the rules. And they're always pointing out, when I had my house painted because the fascia was peeling, you know, they came and I had, it was only certain colors I was allowed to paint it, and I had to choose from those colors and blah, blah, blah. And these people that are in charge of our homeowners association, they love this stuff. They just love making sure that we keep all the rules. And they go around once a month, and they have a clipboard, and I watch them walk down the street, and they do it really early in the morning or really late at night, because otherwise people will throw rocks at them. And they make lists, and they check them, and then they send you the nasty gram telling you got to get it fixed, and then they come back later and they check again, and then they send you a notice 2 nasty gram, and then if you get the notice 3 nasty gram, they just, you know, then you're just, you, it's over. And so, yeah.
Am I getting it right that these people are sort of equivalent to the Pharisees?
The Pharisees just love the rules, okay? And they're just going around, and they not only love the rules for themselves, they love the rules for everybody else. Now, actually, Pharisees made pretty good neighbors, right? Because if you live next to somebody that's one of the people in the homeowners association, they have to keep their house really nice because, you know, boy, otherwise they really get it, right? And if they're going to yell at us, we're really going to go after them. So it's kind of so they're just the perfect neighbor, right? Those really nice neighbors that you just can't stand, but you can't find anything wrong with, okay? And so they're really righteous, and they're really sure of themselves. And the Pharisees had not only kept all of God's laws, but they had written a whole bunch of other laws. And they had all these rules for themselves and for everyone else. And so they're looking at Jesus, and they're going, wow, you're eating with tax collectors and sinners. They would never do that. They wouldn't rub shoulders with naughty people who grew weeds in their yard and didn't paint their house. They would never do that. They were special. They wouldn't associate with. And they couldn't imagine that a rabbi, a teacher, would go rub elbows with people who were sick and who were sinning. Jesus is glad to hang out with people who screw it all up. People who are sinners. People who can't get it right. People who do all the wrong things. If you're really messed up, Jesus is going, oh, this is so good. because you actually are close to me. You understand that you don't get it right. The Pharisees thought they got it right and didn't. The sinners, the people, the tax collectors, they knew what they were. They knew who they were. Jesus came for those who know where they stand before God. If you know you're messed up and you need healing and you're sick and twisted and you don't get it right, Jesus is saying, you're my kind of people. You get it. See, the truth is the Pharisees were sinners too. What they had done was taken God's law and then they had added a whole bunch of new laws. Matter of fact, it was perfectly... this was literally one of the Pharisees' rules. The Pharisees said that you could not spit on the Sabbath. Well, that's a good rule. I kind of like that rule personally. I think that's a great rule. I think people should not spit on the Sabbath or pretty much any other day, right? I just, like, when I'm walking down the street and I'm walking down the sidewalk, you know, somebody spits in front of me, ugh, you know, I just would rather they didn't. But that wasn't why the Pharisees thought you shouldn't spit. The reason that they thought you shouldn't spit on the Sabbath was because if you spit, now this is gross, it could roll over. The spit could roll over on the ground. And as it did that, it could gather dirt and clay. And if you put dirt and clay and water together, you're making bricks. And so if you spit, you could be making bricks, and that would be really bad because then you'd be working on the Sabbath and no one should work on the Sabbath. Just ask my mom, okay? So that was the kind of rule that they had. That's the kind of rule keepers that they were. They were good. They tithed, by the way. That was really nice. They even tithed all their little herbs and spices. You know, we had this huge spice rack in our house because I like to cook, and you know, they would take the spices and they would pull out the right amount, 1/10, and then they would really. So they kept the rules nicely, but they had forgotten all about the purpose of the law. Jesus came because he came for those who didn't think they were righteous, who know that they're not, who know that they're messed up, who know that they need healing. And Jesus came to create a new way, a brand new way, a whole new way of thinking about God, a whole new way of being in relationship with God. That's why he came. Jesus came, died on the cross, gave himself up to take away all of our sins, the tax collector's sin, the prostitute's sin, the liar's sin, the cheater's sin, the stealer's sin, my sin, your sin, everyone's sin. Anyone who calls on him, he takes away their sin completely, totally, 100%. Sins I've already committed, sins I'm committing now, sins I will commit in the future, they're all gone. All of them. Because Jesus takes them on himself, lives perfectly, takes all those sins on himself, takes the punishment for those sins, so that he creates this new way to God, this pathway to God, so that now I can actually approach God, who had rules, who made laws, who said this is how it should be. And we violated those rules, those laws. We turned our back on him. Jesus creates a new way. And then he comes and breaks our rules. We have all these rules about how Jesus should be or how God should act. And that's what the Pharisees did. And they had this rule because they noticed that when he was walking through grain fields, that on the Sabbath, he took some grain from some heads of grain and he rubbed them between his hands and got off the little stuff and then ate the grain. Now, there's a passage that talks about that. And here's God's rule. It says, if you enter, this is in Deuteronomy 23, if you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to the outstanding grain. To the standing grain. You're not allowed to touch the grain, other than if you're hungry, you can eat grapes, And as you're going through a field, you can pick what you need in that moment. And so Jesus is walking through grain fields with his disciples, and they pick some grain. And immediately the Pharisees say, he's doing that unlawfully on the Sabbath, because he's doing what? He's working on the Sabbath. Besides that, you weren't supposed to do a lot of walking on the Sabbath. You were only allowed to walk a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey was from your house to the temple, or to the place where the rabbi was. You were allowed to walk to that place and no further. And they concocted all these ways to get around that rule, kind of like I concocted all kinds of ways to beat my mother, this game on what we could do on Sunday or not. But in the end, they were only allowed to go a Sabbath day's journey. And here's Jesus, who has no place to lay his head, and is walking along and is hungry and does what he's allowed to do. So then Jesus says, well, don't you remember what David did? Back, King David, back when the Israelites, before he was leading the Israelites, he was running from Saul, who was trying to kill him, who was the king. And he came to the temple, and there was bread that was put out. Now, in those days, daily, there would be bread put out. 12 loaves, one for each of the tribes of Israel. There were 12 tribes of Israel. So they put out 12 loaves of fresh bread. They put it in two rows of six. That was laid out there. And David and his men are just really hungry. And they come in and they ask the priest, do you have anything for us to eat? And the priest says, no, all I have is what's called the show bread. This was the bread that had been dedicated to God. You weren't allowed to eat it. You weren't allowed to touch it. Only the priest could touch it. And so he took some day-old, but in the end, he took some day-old show bread, which is, by the way, the bread of the presence is more what it's called, the presence, the bread that had been in the presence of God. And he took some of that, and he gave it to David and his men because they were hungry. See, what happened was David and Abiathar, this priest, knew something about the law that the Pharisees didn't understand. What they knew about the law was that the law was not meant to be this huge burden. It was meant to actually be helpful. And so they had the rules that were in place could be suspended, in the sense, not suspended, not kept, but that they were permitted to, first of all, think about human beings. So you can't have 12 loaves of bread sitting here and a whole bunch of hungry people, and you just say, I'm sorry, you can't touch it because it's a religious thing. No, the purpose is for God to care for his people and to provide for his people, and God's providing for Jesus and his disciples as they walk through this grain field. Jesus comes and breaks all our rules. A lot of us have rules for how God has to act. Have you noticed he never cooperates? He never cooperates with my rules for how he should act. He does crazy things. Quite a while ago, I started getting this problem with my knees, and somehow the knee cap was out of joint or something, and it was wearing the bone and wearing. So anyway, I was ending up with bone on bone, and at the time we lived in an upstairs apartment. I remember almost crawling up those stairs because it hurt so bad. And so I came to the elders one night and I said, would you pray over my knees? And so they went, they said, sure, we'll pray over you. And they said, we got to anoint you with oil. And so Keith ran over to get the olive oil to anoint me. And he says, hey, we're out of olive oil. But then he comes back from the kitchen and he has a can of Pam spray. And he thinks it's a joke. So I pull up my pant leg and he sprays Pam spray on my leg, on my knees. And we start laughing. And a little bit later, when we're done laughing, Russ says, Rod did come here to ask to be prayed for. We should pray. And so they prayed over me. I went back to the doctor and there's no sign at all that I ever had this knee problem. Now, does that mean we're all going to go buy stock in Pam? You know, It just means that God just does goofy things at goofy times, in goofy ways, and you can't predict it, and you can't make him fit into your box. Every time you put in a God in a box, he's going to escape. So you might as well just let him be God, okay? He doesn't follow any of your rules. He breaks your rules. He breaks all your expectations. Jesus obeys God perfectly. He goes into the grain field, and he actually takes grain when he's hungry. He takes no more than he's supposed to. He doesn't take a scythe to the grain and cut it all down and start, you know, getting some for tomorrow and the day after and for the next week in case we're hungry. No, he just takes what he needs that day. He obeys God's law to the letter. He obeys it perfectly. Because he obeys it perfectly, and I can't and don't and wouldn't and haven't, he is free to take on my sin because he is sin-free. He commands us to create space for him. This is one of the weird things about the Ten Commandments. If you don't know them, I would invite you to spend some time reading them. They're found in Exodus 20. And there's just the rules, the expectations, the requirements that God has, the Ten Commandments. And one of those commandments is that you should keep the Sabbath day. That's why my mother was worried about it. That you should keep the Sabbath day separate, a place, a time to spend in the presence of God, spend with God, be in the presence of God. That was the purpose. It was to take one day every week and hang out with God. By the way, that's not a suggestion. That's not something you can do if you'd like. That's not something that isn't really bad if you don't do it. It's a command. God says, take one day a week and spend it with me. Set it aside for me. Spend time with me. We do that on Sunday. We gather together here because we want to hang out with God and with each other. We want to worship. We want to spend time thinking about God. Spend at least one day a week in the presence of God. It's a command. I always love reading through the Ten Commandments because the commandments are like, don't steal. And we go, well, yeah. Hello. Good command. Don't commit adultery. I like that. I don't want people messing with my wife. We say don't murder. Duh. I really like that one. That's good. We have these expectations, these requirements, these commands, and they all sort of make sense. And we think, well, if I don't do those, then I'm not just good, but doing them is probably going to get me, you know, thrown in prison for some reason or get shot, or something bad's going to happen if I disobey this. But we kind of gloss over that, take a day a week and spend it with me. We don't even think about that as a commandment. That's like nine commandments and then, hey, it's really nice if you could hang out with God once in a while. No, Jesus commands us to create space for him. He makes spaces and space available to us so that we can experience the presence. God doesn't give us these laws because he wants to make our lives miserable. He gives us these commands because he wants the opposite. He wants our lives to be blessed. How great would it be to live in a world where there was no murder, where there was no stealing, where there was no adultery, where everyone respected and honored God, where no one used his name in vain, where people honored and respected their parents? How great would that be if we all were doing that? That'd be an awesome place to live. And so the invitation is that Jesus comes and he makes a space available for us so that at least for one 24-hour period out of seven, we can experience the presence of God. We can leave our work, we can leave all the things that make us, demand our time and our energy and our effort and skills and all that kind of stuff, and we can just hang out with the presence of God. So what's our response? If you've been healed, You've been healed in order to offer healing. I asked Cheryl if I could share just a little bit of her story. And she said I could. Mostly because it's Father's Day and she's become like a daughter to me. And on Father's Day, you indulge your dad. So I asked her and she said, sure, go ahead. One of the things that Cheryl was just a mess. She was someone who cut herself, who was abused herself, wanted to kill herself, wanted to die. She came here, and I remember her just being at the end of her rope. And at one point she said, I just want to be healed. I just want it to all go away. And we prayed over her, and we made demons that were speaking to her leave, and we told them that they had no right to her. And I remember she called me the next day, and she said, I got up this morning, and I went and sat on the patio, and I read my Bible, and the only voice I heard was God's. Like the presence of God, and just that. It was so sweet to hear that. But Cheryl wasn't healed just to be healed. She wasn't healed just so that she could feel good and that the life would be a little better for her for a season. No, she's healed so that she can bring her story to other people, that she can offer the same healing that she's received to other people, that she can invite them into the same submission before God, listening to God, obeying God, hearing God, and being in the presence of God so that others can be healed. Sometimes I think I got this healing in my arm and my shoulder and my neck that it's just like, this is all about me. It's not. It's for me to go and tell other people that God is a God who heals both in this life and especially in the next. And that we can ask for it and we can seek it and we can pray for it and we can submit ourselves before God and plead for it. When we are healed, we're called to offer healing, the story of our own, to encourage and walk with people as they experience their own healing, or as they suffer under the yoke, the pain of sin in this world. You're released from the rules so that you can offer freedom. I remember somebody saying that the worst people in the world were people who gave up smoking, because they went around yelling at everybody for smoking. Telling, you can't smoke, you should stop smoking. I can quit, you can quit too. Not helpful, okay? It's just not helpful. You're not freed from rules and regulations and requirements so that you can put rules, regulations, and requirements on other people. By the way, you are free to put as many rules, requirements, and regulations on yourself as you would like. And you may follow them meticulously. What you may not do is judge other people. The realm of judging is God's realm and His alone. It's not your realm. You don't get to do it. It's not your job. Your job is to offer freedom. Freedom from all the requirements and the expectations of society's rules. Jesus offers that to us. He says you're free. Free to live. Now, of course, you keep God's laws. You keep them because they're good for you and they're good for society. But you don't go beyond them and you don't make a whole series of rules about how people have to live in your presence. Released from rules to offer freedom. You're invited to experience the presence of God. People say, Rod, you talk sometimes about your encounters with God, and they just seem so real, and I wish I had that. And you know, I wish I knew how to explain how that happens. But there are times when I'm in pain or when I'm struggling or when I'm suffering and sometimes just when life is good and Jesus is just so close. And I want to invite you to clear your calendars. Take away from all the noise around you. Stop distracting yourself with all the things that you distract yourself with. Video games, eating, noise. All those distractions, quiet way down. And say, God, would you just talk to me? Would you show up? Would you be here? Can I experience your presence? You are invited by Jesus himself to experience the presence of God. He opened the door so that you can do that. You're invited to trust. Jesus only took a few grains of wheat that filled his stomach for that meal and for that day. We pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. All of us worry about things that are going to happen tomorrow, a week from now, 2 weeks from now, a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. We all live in the future, all concerned about what the future is going to bring, what are we going to do then, what happens if we can't do this, blah, blah, blah. Jesus says, no, I invite you to just trust. I provide for you today. Tomorrow I'll provide what you need tomorrow. The next day I'll provide what you need for that day. You're invited to trust. The Sabbath, a special day, was created for man, for you. It's a gift. Would you enjoy it? Would you take pleasure in it? Would you find the presence in it? You weren't created to follow a bunch of rules and keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for you. It's a gift from God. You're healed to offer healing. You're released from rules to offer freedom. You're invited to experience the presence of God. And you're invited to trust in him. This time, this day, this special one day a week was set apart for you to just enjoy, to take hold of the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we run from you instead of to you. We walk far from you instead of toward you. We live in a world that we imagine to be safe, a world of rules and expectations and requirements and demands. And yet you invite us, you call us to experience freedom. Father, you invite us to ask for healing. You invite us that when we are healed, to turn around and invite others to walk with them in being healed. Mostly, Father, you let us talk to you, and you hear us, and you respond to us. And you answer us when we pray. You pursue us and run after us. You love us. You don't ever let go of us. Even when we're positive you have. When we're absolutely sure that you don't even know we exist. You're chasing after us. Pursuing us. Reaching out for us. Calling to us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. This Jesus who died on the cross, this Jesus who gave his life so that you can have Sabbath, so that you can spend time with God, that Jesus, before he died, took bread, and before Simon the zealot and Levi the tax collector, he said, "This is my body, and it's broken for you." He said, "When you eat this bread, whenever you taste it, whenever you eat of it, remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember the sacrifice that I make." And he took a cup and he said, "This is my blood that was shed for you, poured out for you. And whenever you drink it, remember what I've done." So tonight, if you know this Jesus, if you want to identify with him, if you want his presence, if you long for it, if you say, "I'm willing to do whatever it takes to experience the presence of God," and you want to identify with him and know him and be known of him, then come. Take the bread and dip it in, and as you take it and as you eat it and as you bring it into your body, remember that his body was broken and his blood was shed so that you could live and be in the presence of God, that you could be healed, that your sins can be forgiven. Another way that we respond is to bring an offering. If you are visiting, there is no expectation that you would give. You certainly may if you'd like, but there is no requirement or expectation that you would. But it's an opportunity for you to share in the work that's being done, to share with God's people in need, to share with your pastors and provide for them. It's just a way to do that. So if you can and are willing to, please give. Also, we have a chair over there. It's called the Sinner's Chair. It's not for just people who are messed up. It's for people who are worn out by their own sin, the sin of others, sin in this world. And if you would just like someone to pray over you, lift you up to God, bring you before the presence of God, just go sit there. Someone will come, listen to what you ask for, and pray over you. If I come over, I probably won't be able to hear you. God hasn't healed this ear yet, but I will still lift you up to God. So if you need that, please do that. If it's just a time where you would like to be prayed over, if you'd like to talk to one of the pastors, Eric or Jimmy or me, afterwards and just chat with us about anything related to this message or what you're hearing in the book of Mark, we'd love to talk with you. Let's worship.